just have a really simple word for us. Tim kind of prayed that prayer just to set the stage again for what God's doing these next few days. A love, they call it the Triduum, the Holy Triduum, and that is the Maundy-Thursday service, remembering the night that Jesus spent in the upper room and washing feet and inaugurating the Eucharist, and then the Good Friday service, and then Easter morning. And for 2,000 years, that's been part of the worship of Spirit-filled believers throughout church history. And so I was so grateful many years ago when I discovered that. And Easter wasn't like secular Christmas, you know. You look forward to Christmas, then it's gone, and you're so disappointed. And one of the things of wisdom the Holy Spirit gave His church is that we have seasons. And though we celebrate Easter every day and the reality of the resurrection every day, amen? One of the things the early church believed and said is that every Sunday is a mini, M-I-N-I, Easter, because we re-celebrate the resurrection in communion when together. But as we know, as we've walked through this season of Lent, as we've just walked the way of the cross and have voluntarily put ourselves in the wilderness so that hopefully we can, the wilderness of fasting and extravagant seeking God and allowing the Lord to rearrange the stuff in our heart and to challenge us to encounter His mercy at new levels and profound levels, is that we come to this new place where hopefully God's done a deeper work of the cross in this down and up life that is the Christian life. You can't go up in resurrection power until you go down. There's always the cross first. And then we, as we come to Easter day, it's the beginning of a 50-day season, where again, as though we worship and celebrate Easter all the time, every part of our being, we're Easter people, right? Our song is hallelujah. But we set aside this 50-day party in the Spirit where we just worship God and celebrate and say Easter things. It just, so it gets in us really clear that we're Easter people until the day of Pentecost. And then we, which is where this whole thing of Jesus going to the cross and being crucified and being raised and then pouring out His Spirit. That was the whole point, so that the risen Christ could be made dramatically real in each one of us. But I thought about this, and this has sort of governed my life for a number of years, and you CTKers have been around a while. Just to remind us, it's not anything new. I think sometimes charismatics are always looking for the new thing, and it's the old thing that rattles my cage. But I love this word from John. It's only, again, only recorded in John. John's the only one. It's like the Holy Spirit and even the other disciples who heard all this, but it's like they gave Him special permission to say these things. And I think it's because on this night, in the upper room, John discovered in a profound way, having experienced Jesus washing his feet and washing the feet of whoever was going to betray them. They weren't sure who it was. They just knew that Jesus said, somebody's going to betray me. And they were asking each other, is it you? Is it me? I love their transparency. That's kind of like us. It could have been any of us. And so John was aware that when Jesus got on his hands and knees and washed feet, he also was washing the feet of whoever it was he was saying was going to betray him. And in light of that, and then laying his head on the breast of Jesus, you've all heard this before, and just from others too, that he just discovered the heartbeat of Christ. It radically transformed him from John the Son of Thunder to John the Beloved. And that became his theme. That became who he was. When he's 92 years old writing the book of the Revelation, he refers to himself first and foremost as the bondservant of Christ. And as you know, that word literally means volunteer, servant, slave of love. And that's who John saw him as. That's 60 years later, and that was still the thing that was beating in his heart. And I think because of that, we've said this before, all the disciples deserted him at the cross. John fled too, but at some point he came back. He was the only one that stood with the women at the cross. I think it's because that heartbeat of Jesus that he discovered, leaning on the breast of the Lord, just reminded him, oh, of course this is what he would do. This is, of course, this is where his love, as extravagant as it is, would lead him, would take him. And so I believe there are just certain things that John, because he had such an extraordinary revelation of love of Christ before anybody else did, him and Mary Magdalene, had this amazing, Mary Bethany had this amazing encounter and insight to the love of Jesus. And I think because of his experience, and he was kind of given the grace to say these things. This is verse 28 of John 19. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, in other words, the finished work had been done. I can't stand up here. This is driving me crazy. I already can't see you without my glasses on, so it's even worse. Just like different colored blobs out there with your stuff on. After Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, in order that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And the language here, the grammar here, is just perpetual thirst. And this, to me, sort of is that word we go back to that is the foundation of everything we're celebrating again with strong and loud voices in these next few days, is the thirsting heart of God manifested in the person of Christ. This is a reminder to all of you and a reminder to me is that this word, when Jesus cries out, I thirst, it was his explanation. It was his exclamation mark on everything that had gone on, particularly not just in his life, but in the Passion Week and all that he was about to experience. And when he gets to the end of all that, and he's been beaten, he's been mocked and spit on, and all that happened in that week, and when he gets to the cross and he cries out, I thirst, then he screams out from this place and this place only, it is finished. I think Jesus was saying, not just paid in full, but he was saying, Lord, we've done it. We exhibited, we demonstrated your love to humanity. This is how much you love humanity. This is what you were willing to do. This is how far your love was willing to go. We accomplished it, Lord. I accomplished it to reveal the true nature of your extravagant love for humanity. And when Jesus cried out those words, it is finished, he was declaring, he was screaming, this is what this has been all about. I thirst. I thirst. He was saying, this is what this has been about. This is why I came. This is why I went through what I went through. This is why I suffered temptation. I stepped out of eternity into time because we wanted the whole world to know the infinite thirsting heart of God to love and heal fallen and broken humanity. And you see, that's behind it all. As a charismatic Christian, one of the things we're all crying out for, God, we want to be positioned by you. We want you to do some shifting in us so that we're positioned to carry a greater anointing and a greater presence in our lives. We want more in Selma, Lord. We want Selma as a city, your church in this city, to carry a greater anointing and greater presence. We want to see the works of the enemy get destroyed because you came to destroy the works of the devil, to heal all those who are oppressed by the devil. But you have to understand all that, the foundation of all that. Why does Jesus want to do that? Why does Jesus want to destroy the works of the devil in a person? Because he thirsts. He thirsts for love. Because his heart thirsts to manifest the love of God. Why does he want to heal people? Because he loves them. Why does he want to release them from demonic oppression? Because he loves them. Why does he want to set them free? Because he loves them. Because his heart thirsts. He's driven. He was driven to the cross. St. Catherine of Siena said it was the divine madness of God that drove him to the cross. So everything flows out of that. The Lord just reminded me of that so much today. That's the foundation of it all. And so we're going after the greater works anointing. We're going after all those things. But in the end, faith that he'll do stuff works through love. I believe with all my heart he wants to heal you because he thirsts. It's an infinite thirst that's incomprehensible, but it's real. I believe he wants to save that person because he thirsts. So I can walk in faith and walk in a greater works anointing and carry the presence of the Lord into that place and into that dark hole because he thirsts. And that's what Paul said. He talked about divine madness, didn't he? He said, other people think I'm mad, But he said, but the truth is I'm being controlled by the love of Jesus. Amen. And when you're controlled by the love of Jesus, you carry the divine madness for fallen and broken humanity. And because Jesus so thirsts, this language that the Lord just reminded me of again this morning is that he was so willing to become small for us. And in some unique ways, we celebrate and enter into tonight just the reality that he so thirsts that he would become small for us so we can encounter him and he could set us free and heal us and release us, elevate us to our rightful place for which he created us. When you think about what stepping out of eternity into time, the humility of God's love. See, when you love like he loves, pride and insecurity aren't an issue. You'll do anything. You'll even be crucified publicly as the Son of God without anything on. Because even your dignity, you'd even sell your dignity for the one you thirst for. Hallelujah. The fact that he would go through the birth canal, be born to poor children, poor kids who had nothing to offer. He would allow himself to be changed, to be cleaned up, not even to be able to feed himself as the Son of Man. Why would God do that? Why would he become so small? He would create an atmosphere where he lived in scandal. Because everybody thought that she had been immoral and lived with that all of her life. Just a handful of people who knew them well enough. She lived with the whispers and the stuff all of her life. Why would he do that? Why would he become so small? Because his heart thirsts for scandalous people. Why would he be wrapped up in rags in a horse trough or a cattle trough? Why would he do that? Because he thirsts for people who are wrapped up in the rags of their own brokenness and unrighteousness. He became small for us. When I think about the gospel reading from John 13, and I remember tonight as we were just confronted with the smallness of God, the humility of God, driven by his thirsting heart for us, is that Jesus got down on his hands and knees and stripped himself down to a loincloth and washed the feet of all those guys. Interesting thing it says about him, it says about this reality, the washing of the feet, it says in chapter 13, he says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he should depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. He knew they were in the world. He knew their brokenness. He knew that they were but dust. But it says he loved them to the end, to the uttermost. Why? Why would he love such imperfect people? Why would he love you and me even though we belong to him? Our love is still imperfect. It's not yet fully mature at all. Inconsistent. Those moments, those thoughts that we have that nobody else knows because he loves us, because of his thirsting heart. He loves you to the end. He can't help himself. It's divine madness. And he washed the feet of the one he knew who was going to betray him and washed his feet too. He became small for them. And tonight when we wash each other's feet, we're going to enter in this amazing sacramental way. Sacrament just means that God takes something that's common, blesses it, and transmits his presence through it. Encounters us. That's awesome. You got to be charismatic to believe something like that. As a matter of fact, all you charismatics do believe that because you believe that Paul had aprons and cloths and people touched him and got healed. You actually believe that people got healed in the shadow of Peter. That's because you're sacramental. You believe that through something common and plain, blessed, you can encounter God and your life can be transformed in it. So we're going to lend our hands to Jesus. There's an old theological saying, in persona Christi, in the person of Christ. And so we're going to just lend ourselves to him as his body, and he's going to use our hands to wash each other's feet, and we're going to encounter Jesus becoming small for us. Because Jesus, when he washed their feet, we know that it speaks about forgiveness. I love that scripture because Jesus said, if you don't let me wash your feet, Peter, you have no part with me. He didn't say no part in me. Peter was his. But he just said, Peter, if you're going to really know my presence and fellowship, dirty feet aren't going to keep you from that. You're going to get dirty feet. I know you're in the world. He said, not letting me wash your feet will keep you from having fellowship with me. The devil tells you if you get dirty feet, then... But the truth is, you're going to get dirty feet in this fallen world. We're not going to get it right all the time. And yet Jesus, every time we come to him, every time we do the 1 John 1:9 thing and confess our sins, he becomes small to us again and washes our feet and forgives us. And then he says we're to do that to each other, with each other. The greatest expression that we manifest in being in union with the thirsting heart of Christ is when we forgive each other. Because what I've discovered is this, if you're going to walk in forgiveness, if you're going to wash each other's feet, you've got to become smaller than the person who's in front of you. Right? In Philippians chapter 2, it says this, you don't have to turn there. It's a genuine, authentic, leather-bound Bible, so trust me. It says this, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, Philippians 2:3, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Not just forgiveness, but if we're going to love each other with the thirsting heart of Christ, we've got to become smaller than the person in front of us. Or pride and the insecurity that flows out of pride will keep us. Because you see, Jesus knew he was washing the feet of somebody who was going to betray him. It's easy to love somebody who thinks like you think and has your personality and agrees with you about everything, but once they've hurt you, and they do hurt you. We hurt each other. Can you become smaller than them and love them? Cleanse them. Forgive them. That's what we celebrate tonight. We remind ourselves that Jesus became small for us and we yoke with him and in union with him, we become small in front of each other. And then the Eucharist. I won't spend much time on this, but you know, where people stumble over Eucharist is the whole, we laughed about this, called Romophobia. If Roman Catholics did it, it's got to be heretical. I mean, they also say the name Jesus. You know, there really are spirit-filled Roman Catholics that have had great healing ministries and that kind of thing. And so if a Roman Catholic says the word Jesus, is it heretical if we say the name Jesus? But we run from error so far, we end up in our own error. Yeah. I mean, all you've heard this before, if you're riding down a country road and you're trying to avoid the ditch on the right, and if all you're thinking about is the ditch on the right, you're going to end up in the ditch on the left. Yeah. And that's why all over the body of Christ, not liturgical churches, but all over the body of Christ, the people we've had here, Dutch Sheets and Mike Hutchins, who heads up the School of Supernatural Ministry for Randy Clark, Chuck Pierce, all of them talked about the church discovering the wonders of Eucharist. And that there's more to it than a memorial. Memorial's for dead people. Jesus is risen. Amen. And that somehow, in this bread and wine, some mystical, charismatic way, it takes charismatics to believe in what's going on in the Eucharist. I can't explain it all to you. And neither can anybody else. And they try to, then they're going to be in heresy. Jesus just said, I had somebody tell me one time on a plane in Africa, I was talking to him about it. And I said, well, I just believe what the Scripture says. I said, well, me too. And the only thing the Scripture says is, this is my body. Really. And so doesn't it sound just like this God, this thirsting God who becomes so small to us, for us, so he can encounter us and love us in all the ways he did in humility? Doesn't it make sense that he would do something to help sustain us? He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot abide in me. Wow. I mean, remain passionately connected. Eucharist helps us. Because at every Eucharist, we encounter Him in profound ways. That's why I expect miracles and signs and wonders to happen at every Eucharist. Because anytime Jesus is the lead revivalist in the service, you're going to see an anointing released. And in Eucharist, He becomes small to us. He comes to us in the form of bread and wine. How ridiculous. Explain it. I can't. I mean, what kind of ladder did He use to crawl up and get inside your heart? Which chamber of your heart does He live in? Does He move around the different chambers? We live by faith. And of course He would do something so absurd. One of the early church fathers, like 100 AD and way before anything called Roman Catholic, the guys who were still moving in signs and wonders, he called the medicine of immortality. John 6, the bread of heaven. Really? If I can eat some bread that comes from heaven, you think it can make an impact on my life? Yes. So I can't explain it to you. I just know that I had to get real charismatic to be able to believe that somehow He comes to us in the form of bread and wine. And where this all, and the whole thing about being small one day came from me at one of our noon services, and I was sitting over there waiting to speak. I said, Lord, say something to me again, something fresh for me, so I get it better about this whole thing of communion, Eucharist. He said, I've become small for you, Chuck. It just blew me away that encountering me, this one who's called a door, a word, the voice, encountering me and me being able to have accessibility to Him, relationship is so important to Him that He makes Himself small and comes to me in the simplest thing, bread and wine, so I can hold His body broken and drink His blood. In the early church, early, no Roman Catholic church, the people in Rome, the governors, called them cannibals because they talked about eating the flesh and drinking the blood. I don't know how it works. The Holy Spirit does. It's just one of those miracles. Just one of those things He does. That somehow He comes to us in some tangible way in simple bread and wine because He loves you so much. He wants to nourish you from the bread of heaven to help you abide. To help you abide. So that you can encounter Him in profound ways. He becomes small for us. Tomorrow night, we're going to celebrate the way of the cross when Jesus becomes small for us. But tonight, we celebrate these two simple things that, again and again, that we experience every day. Him washing my feet. Every time I go to Him and confess sin, Jesus becomes small to me. He doesn't reject me, doesn't walk away from me. He becomes small and in humility embraces the sinful person and washes my feet again. And in every Eucharist, Jesus becomes small to me. So He can nourish me with supernatural food to help me live a supernatural life in a fallen world. Sounds like Narnia. Sounds like the kingdom of God. C.S. Lewis was a prophetic voice about what the kingdom of God, and it's full of holy magic. Things you can't understand, you just celebrate. You see, because no matter how much we struggle and no matter how much the enemy tries to beat us down, He knows. He knows. And having become a Christian, once a king and queen in Narnia, always king and queen. And He comes and washes our feet and honors who we are because of His blood. Amen. Well, this is our chance to just join in with Christ. We're going to do this. We're going to start off kind of like we normally do. But I just want to ask you to engage. If you see somebody down here who you just want to wash their feet, you just feel a need to express the love of Jesus, to bring to them the humility, the extravagant, thirsting heart of Christ to them, then I want you to come. We're just going to mix this thing up. Love's messy. Do you know that? It's blood and gut stuff. You can't play it safe. And so we're going to kind of be down here supervising, sort of. But I want you just to hear the Lord. You may want to wash 50 people's feet. I don't know. But just ask God. If you see somebody and you just want to let them know, you want to be the hands that Jesus uses. We believe in the priesthood of the believer, right? We just represent things. I mean, you're all going to dress like this when you go to heaven. Did you know that? If you're uncomfortable seeing us like this, you're going to know the fellowship of my sufferings in these things. And you go to heaven because the worshipers wear white robes. There are candles in heaven. There's incense in heaven. There are bells in heaven. And there is no bondage to worship in heaven. I said this a lot. The meanest, nastiest religious spirit is the anti-religious spirit. God's healing all that, cleaning all that up in the body of Christ. And so we're just, this is, thy will be done on earth as in heaven, right? So we're just modeling the worship of heaven. And because you won't get hot. People ask me all the time, what's this stuff like? I said, hot. But in heaven, we won't get hot. So I'm looking forward to that too. We're going to watch you worship in robes for a couple of million years and then we'll put ours back. Because we're washed clean, right? So let's just lend our hands. Don't you want to do that? Lend your hands to Jesus? And be the hands of Jesus to wash people's feet. God's going to do it that way. They're going to encounter Christ. We're going to encounter Christ. Because we're the body through which He continues to live on the earth. Amen. So Holy Spirit, come. Lord, we want to extravagantly manifest in a sacramental way Your humility and Your thirsting heart. There are some people here who are going to get set free. The love of Christ is going to transform you as you feel human hands, the Son of Man's hands through men and women and boys and girls here as they wash your feet. Christ is going to encounter you. Christ is going to wash your feet. And so I'm not in a big hurry. If you're in a big hurry, then